Good morning. My name is Toby, and I'm married to Nettie, who's somewhere. She was playing keyboard this morning, but I know she's hidden away now. Oh, she's over there. So if you ever had an email from the church offices, it's probably from her. So I get the joy of always introducing myself as Nettie's husband. That may as well be my name. I don't know maybe if you're married or with somebody, there's always one of you that's always the other one's wife or the other one's husband. I am the husband in this instance. So I'm going to be talking on Your Kingdom Come, a fairly broad topic as far as it goes, given the nature of the Lord's Prayer. There's a lot that you can unpack in one very small sentence. So I've tried to whittle it down to a few things and try and help us understand this together. So, is the clicker going to work? Just going to keep going. No, Linda's going to fix this. It's on the third line of the Lord's Prayer, so we'll jump on to that next slide when it decides to work. So, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. It's the third line, but that's not very much. I mean, there's so much to talk about. I need to find a specific. So I am also going to be quickly looking at a bit in Matthew 13 and Mark 4. They will be up on the screen, but if you do want to have those ready in your Bible, feel very, very welcome. So one of the main challenges I found with this is that it's not very relatable. I don't know about you, but I know we live in the United Kingdom. Thank you. But we're not. We don't live in a kingdom in the traditional sense. It's kind of difficult to identify with, isn't it? And so I Googled, well, what is a kingdom? What does that really involve? What's the dictionary definition? And it says, a country, state, or territory ruled by a king or queen. And I was like, well, we're halfway there. We have a monarchy. But actually, we're not. She doesn't kind of say a thing and we all have to do the thing. That's not really how it works. We are run by a government, for better or worse. That's not a political comment. So I thought, well, I say, so a king is ruled by, a kingdom is ruled by kind of one person that says the rule and then people do it or they're supposed to. What's the nearest thing I can think of that sounds like that? There we go. This was the nearest thing I could think of. The teacher and the students. Okay, so actually, that's not very accurate for my school life. That's probably more like it. Let's leave that up. So there's a lot of teachers in Grace Church. I used to be one for 7 years. I taught secondary school kids, and I think the reason I thought of this is let's make some comparisons here. So in a kingdom, you have one person, and they say the rule, and the people have to follow it for better or for worse. Now, in the ideal situation, the teacher says a thing, and the students do it. So you kind of have the one person giving the rules, laying down the law. I can imagine Hannah doing it. I bet you laugh because you all can. And then you have the students who are sort of the subjects, who are sort of meant to do what the thing is. And where they maybe don't like the teacher, there's rebellion. And the whole thing falls apart. And the teacher's wildly running around trying to fix things. Something more like John Robbins' classroom, I'm sure. Trying to put everything back together. And there are different types of teachers. Teachers can rule in different ways. You can have the kind of quite chilled, quite cool teacher that all the kids kind of like. And then there's the horrible, tyrannical leader that you're all scared of, that you don't like sit in the wrong place without getting detention. I don't know if you, I'm sure your mind is already darting back to teachers you had when you were at school. I definitely had a couple. I won't tell you about them, but I wasn't the best behaved child, put it that way. So it didn't really end well for me. So I thought, okay, that's, I hope you can see my comparison here. So I thought, okay, teaching, we can't really stay there. So let's go back to kingdom. So where do we end up? So I thought I would look at some kingdoms of the Bible, because a really good thing to do when you're looking at the Bible is to try and understand the context. So I wanted to understand what would people in biblical times have understood when Jesus talked about a kingdom. So I had a little look around in the Bible and had a look, see what were the kingdoms of old, what kind of things would they have understood. And so I thought, where best place to start but the worst one? I'll try and find the worst kingdom I could find, or the worst king at least. Now the worst one I could find is in 1 Kings. You can read all about all the kings really of Israel in Kings and Chronicles, but maybe that's it's quite a long list of names, so you've got to really ready yourself before you do that. So in 1 Kings, there's a guy called Ahab, and it says he did more to provoke the Lord of God of Israel to anger him than all the other kings of Israel before him. So pretty bad rap, I think. The worst one, I thought. So what did he do? Well, basically, he was a murderer, and his reign caused the whole country to be in drought and famine. So it was pretty poor. So I thought, okay, well, that's the worst. So what's the best? Well, King David, allegedly, is one of the better kings of the Bible. But he's pretty far from perfect. I mean, he slept with someone and then killed her husband, so no one knew that he had done it. So he's not doing great either. So I was like, well, this isn't giving me the best picture of a kingdom. They're all rubbish, really. So how can I understand what God's kingdom is if I've got no point of reference? So I put those to one side for a minute, and I thought, well, what's God's kingdom kind of look like? And I asked myself, when I think of the kingdom of God, what do I think of? And the first word I thought of was perfection. It's perfect. Maybe you would think that too. Well, what's heaven like? Well, it's perfect, of course. Why wouldn't it be? Well, I'm sure you're right, but my opinion of perfect and your opinion of perfect are probably very different. Mine's going to involve a whole lot of Disney and pizza. David's is going to involve a lot of schematics, I presume, and trains and disassembled lawnmowers that he gets to put back together for an eternity. I don't know. He's nodding. That's what I assume his version of heaven is going to be like. It's just going to be just disassembled toolboxes everywhere. He gets to just line up. Anyway, that's for him to think about. So, and that sounds my idea of hell, to be honest. So that's not really... So the idea of heaven really is pretty tricky to define, because what you think of heaven being this perfect place is so different to what I might think it is. So that wasn't really getting me anywhere either. In fact, the perfect king or the perfect teacher would be pretty difficult to define as well. So what can I do? What can we do to really understand what the kingdom of God is actually like, or heaven is going to be like? So I thought, on my kind of peruse through the Bible, I would try and find someone that a pretty good authority on the matter happens to be Jesus. Jesus himself tells us about what the kingdom of God is like. So I thought, well, this is a good place to start. If anybody knows about what the kingdom of God is like, it's probably him. So if we just jump, if you can, jump in your Bibles to Matthew 13, there is actually a lot of parables. There's at least 7 or 8 that Jesus shares a bit about the kingdom of God. I'm not going to do them all, partly because some of them I read and was immediately confused, so skipped them. And they're all quite short. They're sort of quite short sentences, but with a lot of truth packed into them. So Matthew, the first one, it's actually 2 in a row. So there's Matthew 13, verse 44. It says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. A man found it, and he concealed it. Then, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." Now, immediately afterwards, again, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold it all that he had," sold it all that he had and bought it. So, that's a good place to start. That's given me some descriptions, isn't it? It's sort of perfection, I suppose. And then there's one last one, which is in Mark 4, 26 to 29. Don't go there if you don't want to, but if you had it ready, feel free. And it says, "And Jesus said, 'The kingdom of God is like a man scattering seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth by itself produces the first blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once a man pulls in the sickle, because the harvest has come.'" So, 3 little parables then, 3 short stories told by Jesus to help us understand what God's kingdom is actually like. So, not like a classroom at all, thank goodness. But we do have these 3 sort of pictures to help us understand. So I'm going to very quickly break down each one. The first 2, as you may have noticed, are very similar. In fact, Jesus starts the second one saying, "Again, the kingdom of God is like this." So you've got 2 very similar pictures. But essentially what the first 2 are saying is that the kingdom of God, firstly, is so valuable you give up everything for it. Now, in my opinion, to give up everything for something, it has to be pretty good. If I'm going to give up literally everything I own for this one thing. It has to be amazing, beyond compare, comparable to nothing else that I own because I'm giving it all away. And also, that it can't be improved upon. It's so good, it cannot possibly be improved. And secondly, in the second one, it says, he sleeps and rises night and day, the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. So there's a bit in the second parable that says that the kingdom of God is like a seed, and then it sprouts kind of on its own, that we don't know how that works. So my two sort of points from those two parables is it's worth giving up everything for, and we are simply called to care for it, but ultimately God grows it. Because it says, like I said in that parable, that he doesn't know how it works, just that it does. That's the story of most things in my life. I don't know how they work. I'm just glad that they do, until they don't work. And then you're like, oh, I can't fix it. So those two points then. It's worth giving up everything. Oh, I'm going to leave those there. It's worth giving up everything for because it's priceless and perfect. So where do we begin there? Well, I would imagine we're going back to this word perfect again because you're giving up everything you can for this perfection, this amazing thing that cannot be bettered in any way. And the series is Teach Us How to Pray. It's about asking for God's kingdom to come to earth. So what we're asking for is God's perfect, priceless, invaluable, kingdom to be here with us on earth. That's what we're praying for. We're kind of asking for perfection, but sometimes we have a bit of an idea in our minds of what that might be before we pray for it. Or at least, let me put this a different way, we have an idea of what perfection would be like for us before we pray. And so we end up praying for that thing rather than the kingdom. Let me give you an example. Lord Jesus, I want to pray that you would give me this new job because this job would be perfect for me. You know, God probably has a better idea of what a perfect job would be for you. And so when, say, that job, we don't get it, we can look at God and be like, why didn't you give me that? Why didn't you give, that was perfect for me, and you didn't give me that thing because that would have been perfect for me. And we're just hearing a testimony this morning. God, you use the phrase, God's timing is perfect. And actually, I know so many stories where people said, I didn't get that job, but the following week, this other job came on. I didn't realize how much better that would have been for me. And then this great story unfolds and a great testimony of God's kind of providing for us this perfect thing, or as perfect as we can get. And so I want to just, when we're praying for God's kingdom to come, we need to be really careful. And I want to challenge you this morning to not have a preconceived idea of what you think God's perfect kingdom looks like while you're praying for it. Because the likelihood is you're a million miles off. What we need to pray for, really, is that God's will be done, and whatever he deems as perfect, his perfect plan needs to be in place, not ours. So it's not, when you pray for God's kingdom to come, when you pray for a thing from God, sometimes we can also have the perspective of, Lord, come and do this thing for me, but can I have like a receipt just in case I don't like how that looks? Can I give it, is there a 28-day prayer back guarantee? Like, I pray for it, but it doesn't, you know, if I've got 5 prayers this year, I can return it and get one back. Like, you know, if you're only going to answer 5, can I, if I don't like it, can I just hand this back? And this, that can be so, we've got to be so careful. Sometimes when I heard about a friend of mine who said, he prayed that prayer, Lord, break my heart for what breaks yours. It's in a song, but it's taken from another part of the Bible. And what ended up happening is he witnessed something that he'd never thought twice about. It was to do with children being poor. And it completely broke him. He was absolutely crushed. He was distraught. He now works for Compassion, hence why I know him. And he was completely broken for the poor. He said that had never happened before he prayed that prayer. So when we are praying, we need to pray knowing that God will answer that prayer. And so if we're praying for change to be in our hearts, we need to be ready for the fact that can be quite a dangerous prayer. Because if you really and truly want God's heart for something, it might surprise you on how that looks when it comes into reality. So no money-back guarantees, I'm afraid, but God's plan is perfect, and you'd give up everything for it anyway, I hope you wouldn't want to. The problem with praying and having your own idea of what perfection looks like is there's a bit of a history of that not going so well. In fact, the Pharisees, back in the in Jesus' time, they had an idea of what the Messiah would look like. So when they prayed, "Our Lord, send your Messiah so that he can kill all the Romans and release us from our oppressors," well, how did that end up? Well, they ended up killing him and crucifying him because they didn't like the result of that prayer not being what they wanted. What they wanted was a general, an army person, you know, like someone that was going to release them from the Romans. And that's, you know, famously not what Jesus was about. So when you're praying for God to come, and when you're praying for what you kind of, when you're praying for God to come, and when you're praying for his will, we need to be so careful that we are not trying to impose and be disappointed when it's not what we want. Because the Pharisees, that's how it ended for them. Praying for God's kingdom to come means us giving up everything. That's what the parable really tells us. It sells everything we can. But it's more than just giving up material possessions. It's giving up our agenda. It's giving up our plans. It's giving up what we think heaven should look like. It's giving up every part, because a pearl cannot be improved upon. It's perfect when it gets to you. It's not God answers your prayer and then you get to augment it and make it better. A pearl of great price arrives as a perfect pearl. It can't be added to. So when you're praying, "God, come be with me in my life," the thing you get, the answer to your prayer, is perfect. It's not something you then add to. That doesn't mean to say you don't have to do anything with it. If God's given you a job opportunity, turn up to the interview. But, you know, but it can't be improved upon. God's plan is perfect. He's not asking you to make it better. And next, the kingdom of God is like a man scattering seed. He knows, he sleeps and rises night by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. God wants to build his church. We are just asked to care for it in this world. That's what we've been asked to do. We're asked to care for it. Yes, we can do stuff. We can have gift Sundays and we do all that stuff. But ultimately, it's God's. And as we've established, his plan is perfect. Therefore, he has the perfect plan for his church. And he's going to grow it. And he's going to grow us. But actually, we are just called to kind of look after that and allow that to happen and not try and sort of hinder that. And we do that by prayer, and we do that by aligning ourselves with God's purposes. And when you are praying, what you're trying to do really is understand what God wants for you, not imposing your will on it. And there's one of the things I love about our encounter evenings, actually. I love all our worship evenings and prayer evenings, but there's something. Who's been to one of our encounter evenings recently where we I just love them. They are honestly a highlight. If you haven't come to one of our encounter evenings or prayer and worship evenings as they were coming up there, please do. I commend them to you. They're just a time where we can just rest in prayer. And there's something about not having so much of an agenda, and I think it's important to plan. Don't mishear me. I'm not saying don't plan anything ever, because God is in our planning as well as our spontaneity. But there's something in the just being in God's presence that just gives us a new sense of, actually, that God, this is all about you. Regardless of what I've planned, regardless of what songs we've picked, regardless of what we've sung about. And we pray beforehand, "God, be here." Even this morning, I saw the worship band over here praying, "God, be here. God, be in this situation." Well, because if we don't, it's just a weird gig, isn't it? Like, it's just a weird concert, like in a school hall on a Sunday morning. This would be such an odd thing to do. Like, if your favorite band said, "I'm doing a gig in a school on a Sunday morning," that would be so bizarre. You know, because actually that's what all it would be. But it's so much more. We all know it's so much more than that. But that's not because of our planning. Although, I bet Kim took time to plan the songs, of course. But actually, we are just called to care for what God's plans are. And we're not told to improve upon them and make them better. And we're just told to look after that. And if looking after his church is singing biblical truth and encouraging one another, then that's what we're doing. And I think we're doing that really well. But we will continue to ask God to have a part in that. It's not just about us and deciding on what we're doing and that's it. As I said, it's about giving up everything you have. That includes our plan on a Sunday morning sometimes. That includes my song list. That includes maybe what you were going to do with the kids' work, because actually God's spoken and moved in a different way. So that's kind of a bit more of what God's kingdom is. But then I wanted to sort of try and understand a little bit about how does God's kingdom come? Because it's all well and good maybe understanding a bit better about what it is, but how does it manifest on earth? How does it look when it gets here? Because clearly this world is not perfect. We all understand that. So how does it look when we pray, Lord, your will be done, your kingdom come, and it actually turns up? Like, what does that really look like for us? And I think it manifests itself in three ways, and I think that's what I really would like to explore this morning. So you can have a nice, anyone wanting to take any notes, you've got three words all beginning with M, so you're doing all right this morning, a bit of alliteration to help you remember. We've got messengers, miracles, and Messiah. Okay, so those are your three takeaways this morning, if you remember nothing else. So how does God's kingdom come? Well, through us, actually, as messengers. So we are called to be witnesses and messengers of the kingdom of God. We are called to do that in our lives, in our situations. Now, let's not get ahead of ourselves and get big-headed and be like, yep, I am the messenger of God himself. That's not what I mean. But we are called to be ambassadors. We are called to represent him on this earth as we are in our workplace, in our situations, in whatever it is that we are doing. Now, a long time ago, in a galaxy far, far away, we couldn't give someone a call, like, down the road. We couldn't do a bit of Morse code, even. We couldn't send an email. We couldn't get on the payphone, even. There's genuinely people in this room earlier this morning that won't have ever used a payphone and known the pain that is using a payphone. Or speaking to your mum on the other end of the phone and asking if she'll reverse the charges because you didn't bring 20p. Yeah? Like, very generational. There's people that will not know the pain of that. Especially when they say no. What? I'm stuck in the middle of nowhere and you've said no. Oh, fine. Sorry, there's clearly an issue there that I need to deal with. But back in the day, they had messengers, and their sole job was to just run from one person to another and tell them what they said. That was their job, which seems like a lot of hard work to me. There's actually a famous messenger person in the Bible, and by famous I mean they're the only messenger in the Bible that actually has a name, so that's pretty famous, and remembered 2,000 years later. In Samuel 4:12, it says, a man of Benjamin, there you go, actually it's not really his name, it's just where he was from, ran 26 miles to deliver vital war news. That was so the most famous messenger in the world. So he ran essentially a marathon. I think he ran from the place Marathon, so that's where it gets its name. But anyway, so that was all they could do. And that would be so bizarre now. Can you imagine if I needed to let someone in Chichester site know something? I'd have to send Johnny off to run over there and tell them. It'd be so weird. I mean, you can if you want. It's only 6 miles. It's nothing. But not only that, but when they arrived to their destination, they had authority of whichever king had sent them, which meant they had something of a carte blanche. They could say whatever they liked, which runs its risks. You will have heard the phrase, don't shoot the messenger. Many of you will have heard that phrase. And that's because a messenger had sort of diplomatic immunity. They were representing a king. So really, when they went into a king's court and said what the king had told them, it wasn't their words. It wasn't what they were saying. You know, they were just sort of carrying that message and delivering it. So if a king got really angry about the message, say, for example, I ran in and said, yeah, he really doesn't like you, he's going to try and kill you, like, you wouldn't be allowed to then kill the messenger because that's not his fault, they're not his words, he's just repeating them. So how does this look for us now? Well, we are messengers of our king, which is God. So we have the authority of God to go into our situations and speak on his behalf, and he has asked us to do that. And that can look in lots of different ways, but actually it's about sharing the gospel. I've come here before and I've talked about sharing the gospel, and it's imperative that we actually use words to do so. We have messengers from God to distribute to the world. Take, you know, one of the most famous passages in the world, spread the good news to all the nations of the earth. We're called to do that. So we actually, we've been given a message already. We're all holding this message, and we have been asked to deliver it. Now, yes, I probably could send an email or a text. That does make my job much easier. I don't have to run around to every house in Bognor. But we can share the good news of Jesus Christ to people in Bognor, in our workplaces. Not only can we have been asked to, but we've also only been asked to be witnesses. Actually, God is the person that will do the work. Once we've shared, it's not up to us necessarily to change that person's heart. Sometimes we can think, well, I told them the gospel and they didn't turn up. That's what God's asked you to do. He will do the rest. We're not asked to, you know, that bit in the parable where it says you plant the seed and he doesn't know how, but it grows. There's people I know that I've shared the gospel with, and I have absolutely no idea whether they're ever going to turn up to church or ever make a commitment to love and know Jesus Christ. That's not up to me now. That's up to God to change that person's heart. And yeah, I'll check in now and again, but actually, it's down to Jesus to down to God to change that. It says in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5:20 and 21, it says, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become righteousness of God." You know, we can be a messenger badly. We can deliver it in the wrong way. There's one phrase I really can't stand. So sorry if you use this phrase whenever you meet someone new. When you go, "I'll just say it how it is." I hate that. Because when people say that, what they actually mean is it gives me complete license to be as rude as I want. Because I say it how it is. So as long as I've warned you, I can just be an idiot. That's not, you know, don't go up to someone and be like, "I'll just say it how it is. By the way, you're burning in hell." That's not, it's not helpful to anybody, but because you said, "Oh, I say it how it is," that's not, no, don't do that. We can be the complete opposite, where we actually dumb down the truth of the Bible so much that it means nothing to anybody. It just becomes a pithy statement. "Oh, God loves you. Oh, no, 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 you're fine, don't worry. Carry on as you are. God loves you. Please don't hate me." If you do that kind of thing, that's not really helpful either. So when we're called to be God messengers, what we are told is to convey the truth of the Bible, but do it in a loving way that talks about Jesus. And actually, he's a loving God, and that's what we are called to share with people. Sorry, I'm just checking. Oh, that's it. And the way we can be the best messenger possible is actually to know God better. That means reading the Bible. That means understanding him better. Because I'll give you an example. Sometimes when me and Nets go out for dinner or we go out for drinks or whatever, sometimes Nettie gets what we describe together as decision fatigue. Does anyone get this? You've had to make too many decisions that way and you just give up by the end of the day. Like, "I just don't care. Order anything," or whatever it is. You ever get that? Can't just be me, surely not. When we're talking all day and then you get to dinner time, you're like, "What should we have for dinner?" And you're like, "Oh, I don't want to make another decision today. I'm done." Decision fatigue. Anyway, so she sometimes will say to me, "Oh, just order me whatever. I don't mind. Or just cook whatever. I don't mind. Whatever it is." And generally speaking, she may nod or shake her head. I think I've got a reasonable track record of getting the correct thing. Are we? Yeah, we've got a little nod. That's good. And the only reason I know that is because I know her really well. So I make a judgment based on how well I know her. And when you're sharing the gospel, when you're being God's messenger, the only way you can do that is to get to know God better. Because if you know him really well, you're going to act on his behalf better. When I order for Nettie on her behalf, I'm okay at it because I know her really well. When you go and speak on God's behalf, know God better. And we can all get to know God better, don't we? We can all be better at that. Next, another way that God shows heaven on earth and God's kingdom comes here is through miracles. And that's the one that most of us would probably have gone to if I'd just asked you the question this morning. When you're praying, "Your kingdom come," what you're actually praying, as David said a couple of weeks ago, God's kingdom and kingdom of heaven is a place without sickness and death and without pain. So when you're praying, "Lord, your kingdom come," you're actually praying for healing. You're praying that there would be a little bit of God's kingdom on earth. You have a little glimpse of it, don't you? When something amazing happens, when a miracle truly happens, you feel like there's a little glimpse of heaven. A little glimpse of God's glory has come and been with us. in that moment. So I just want to encourage you, when you're praying for healing, maybe you're praying for a situation to change, maybe you are in pain and you're praying for that to change, maybe, and we're going to get an opportunity later on as we land later on to pray for this kind of thing, but when you're praying, Lord, your kingdom come, that is what you're praying for, among other things. You're praying for God's perfect kingdom to be here and actually to change the situation from where there's pain to no pain, because in God's kingdom there is no pain. And when something else we hear about kind of heaven on earth and things is when we pray in our Sunday services and God really moves in a miraculous way within the service, that doesn't have to be healing, but when we're there was a little moment just at the end of one of the songs today. I can't remember which song it was, but I really just felt it was just the Spirit just really moving, and I feel like that was just a tiny little glimpse of something miraculous, and God's Spirit just kind of with us this morning. Maybe you felt it, maybe you didn't, but and I just love that, and I feel like that's God's kingdom coming down to be with us this morning. And finally, and most importantly, both miracles and us being good messengers point to one thing, and that is Jesus, the Messiah. When we represent God best, when we represent Jesus best through our actions and through our words, we are pointing people to him. When we see miracles happen in front of us, they should point to him. To God be the glory that my dad got a job after 10 years. We point to him. These miracles are amazing, but we can't say, well, didn't I work hard for that? No, it's not the point. It's so we can all point, it's all about Jesus, ultimately. And that's probably how every preach should end up finishing. It's all about Jesus. And we did communion before the preach, and that was to remind us that it's all about Jesus. And it was so timely that we had heard of things happening, and Georgia sharing about how her relationship with God has changed and evolved and moved for the better. And ultimately, see, we can say that's all about Jesus. That we can come to him this morning and bring all of our problems to him and say, Lord, thank you for everything you're doing. Thank you for this miracle. Your kingdom come more, that we would see more of this. And ultimately, when Jesus came 2,000 years ago, he said, on this rock I will build my church. So Jesus himself being on earth was the moment his kingdom on earth was established. That's when he did it. And we are just continuing to build on that. We are just continuing, as the earlier parable says, we're just kind of caring and for his kingdom that he established 2,000 years ago. And that was the ultimate manifestation of God's kingdom on earth, was Jesus himself. And as he established his church, we are now continuing to build that. So, I'm just going to start just getting towards the end of the preach. So, messengers, what was it on? Miracles, I'm testing you, and Messiah. Those are the three ways that we can start to imagine God's kingdom here on earth. And it's, as I said to you before, going back to the first question, which is what's kind of God's kingdom like? Well, it's a bit like when we share the gospel really well. It's a bit like God's church working really well. It's a bit like seeing glimpses of heaven in our Sunday morning services. But ultimately, nothing can prepare us for what the kingdom of God is like truly. In Revelation 21, it says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. The church is in a constant state of being prepared for Jesus to come again. And as we prepare as her, the picture is used as a bride getting ready for her wedding. And so when we pray, Lord, your kingdom come, and this is kind of where I want to sort of finish up, I suppose. When we pray, Lord, your kingdom come, we are praying that the church, at least part of that prayer, we are praying that the church becomes more like God's perfect bride. We are praying, Lord, your kingdom, we're praying for lots of things. We're praying for his church. But you say, when your kingdom come, we're asking for miracles. When you pray your kingdom come, you're praying for his church. When you pray your kingdom come, we're praying for his unsaved people. When you pray your kingdom come, you're praying for the Holy Spirit. You're praying for all of these things in such a small sentence. I mean, it'd be a really, really long Lord's Prayer if you listed everything we're going to ask for. So actually, by saying your kingdom come, you're sort of praying for everything. I'm going to just ask if the band wouldn't mind coming back up just to sort of get themselves ready and get the music going. We're going to take some time just to pray into a few of these things as to what God's kingdom looks like and pray that we would see more of it in a bit more of a specific way. So I've got 3 points, and I just as the music's playing, we're gonna pray into them because I truly feel that this is all part of God's kingdom coming. So the first one is the church across the world. God's kingdom on earth and God's messengers on earth make up the church. And we need to pray for the church every day. The church is God's plan A. It's not his plan B. It's the thing we can return later because the church didn't quite work out. This is, you know, the church, in its broadest sense, is God's plan A, and we want to pray for that this morning. And then two, that the loss, that God's kingdom would grow, and by his kingdom I mean that he would have more messengers and more people to share the good news of him. We're going to pray for the lost this morning, because they ultimately will make up the kingdom, and we don't want them to not be in the kingdom. I know that many of you have friends and family that you just think, oh, you just need Jesus. You just need that. And we're going to pray for them this morning. And also, increase in signs and wonders. Nothing builds faith more than an amazing miracle, I find. Even if it's a long time coming or whatever. You know, if you see something manifest right in front of you or a miracle just happen, you're just like, praise God for that. There's nothing that builds our faith more. So throughout Grace Church, but also just throughout the church in its broadest sense, I think we should pray for more signs and wonders in our church. Do we have faith for that this morning, that we see more signs and wonders in our world, in our church? Why don't we stand? We're just going to take a few minutes. Stand if you are able.